Seven blessings, everyone. If you can kneel, please do so. Heavenly Father, we thank you for blessing us on this Sabbath day with your presence. And thank you for giving us your word that we open today and every day of the week so as to get a better and closer relationship with your Son, our Savior and King. Thank you for forgiving us and cleansing us and blessing us with the light of rain if we are so worthy. And thank you for letting us be alive to see these things happening in our own lifetimes. Please bless everyone here in attendance, everyone on our prayer list, all the prayer requests that were put in the room, as well as the ones that were put in the room for the children's story. And thank you again for blessing us with a way to be able to gather like this online, even though we're so far apart. And please, and thank you, for changing the showbread today. And we offer this prayer to you in the name of your Son, our Savior, and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen and amen. Okie dokie. I don't know, some of you might be noticing I'm putting you as buddies on my buddy list. Because I just noticed the buddy list erased or something. It may have been when I moved the servers around a couple of months ago. But I lost everybody on my buddy list. I got the thing that's good about the buddy list is, and in this chat room, that is that you can... you know, you can come into the chat room because you're registered any time of the week and leave a message to somebody that you know you're probably not going to see or hear from until Sabbath, so that the minute they step into the room, a pop-up shows up with your PM to letting them know that you said something to them before they, you know, sometime during the week. And that way they won't miss the message, and then they can respond back to you and that kind of a thing. And so later I'll try to get everybody else on my buddy list. I don't know, there's just, you know, like the moderators I got to have on the buddy list. And that's, you know, my main thing there. So I have unread messages. Oh, you still have your buddy list, Lewis? Well, I don't know what's going on with me. Oh, I know what happened. Oh, that's probably what happened, because I deleted my Nicholas account and made it a regular account, and then put it up to moderator, and then put it back up to church council. And in that process, I lost all my... Okay. So everybody still got theirs? Okay, good, good, good. You still got your buddy lists? I got to rebuild mine, so no big deal. Okie dokie. So, anyway, this Sabbath, I want to look a little deeper into the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary this time. We did the earthly last week, and then this Sabbath we'll do the heavenly. If we can, depending upon, you know, time. And so, let me make sure everything's running like it should be. We're still on the radio. And I got to get the radio back into the church council thing. That way the lettering is white and it's on the top, but I can always tell it hasn't fallen out yet. It's on the bottom of the list of the moderators. And then, okay, we got everybody on the stream. The mic is on. Okay, good. So, as in the earthly sanctuary, so it is going to be done in the heavenly sanctuary. Well, actually, first, it was, you know, in the heavenly sanctuary. Well, unless, of course, it comes to the actual cleansing, which happens at the end. Because the heavenly sanctuary, as we know, is the true sanctuary that Moses was given the pattern of on the mount. Is the volume okay, by the way? Because I'm not putting the mic so close to me anymore. I don't like having it that close anymore. I mean, can you hear me okay on the stream and here in the room? Well, I would imagine you can hear me okay in the room. Yep, sounds good. All right, thanks, brother and sister. Okay. So, the work of our Lord, our King, our Savior, and Heavenly High Priest, Jesus Christ, on the great day of His final, great and dreadful day of judgment for the obedient Israel as well as for the disobedient lost throughout time, this is the antitype of the work performed in the earthly sanctuary by the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And as we learned earlier, some are cast out into utter darkness, and some are brought into eternal light on this day. And that's why it was done annually, once a year and stuff like that. I can't recall, I don't know any Jews personally anymore. The only Jew I ever knew that I tried to help was an alcoholic that was in a little town called Rankin, and he died without accepting Christ. And so I don't even think he knew. He wasn't Orthodox or anything like that. He was, I doubt he would have known anything of the history. And so I was always wondering if there's anything in the Talmud over the years, over the centuries, over the eons, in regards to somebody being lit up by the Lord and telling them, get them out of the camp. Now, I know there were stonings and stuff like that, but on the Day of Atonement, I was just always curious if there was ever anybody that the Lord revealed unto the priest, the high priest, before he stepped into the Most Holy, and to tell him, get that person out of the camp. So anyway, when this final work of judgment began, as prophesied by Daniel, at the end of the 2,300 days, which we know is 2,300 years, because that allows for the wicked not actually seeing what's going on here. I mean, there's people out there that still teach the 2,300 days and how they can justify claiming that all those global kingdoms came to power, lost their power, and then another kingdom came up, gained its global power, and then it lost its power, and then another global kingdom comes up, and it lost its power, and then another one comes. How can that all happen in 2,300 days? No, it can't. How can? But it can happen in 2,300 years. Yeah, that happened. And so we know it all ended. The 2,300 days ended, because if you go to the angel tells Daniel the starting date of the dream as being, when Artaxerxes said the rebuild and all that, the wall with Nehemiah, that was 457 B.C. And if you just do the math, you come to 1844. And then Revelation also tells us, after all these timed prophecies, these actual dates for prophetic events, after they all come to a fruition and end in 1844, no more time prophecy is given. In other words, no man knows the day and the hour of Jesus Christ's return. We know what's going to happen next, we just don't know when. And so with all these false prophets out there making these, setting these dates and stuff like that, they're false prophets. The minute they set a date, they're a false prophet. And so so we know it happened in 1844. Our heavenly high priest, Jesus Christ, passed from the holy place of the heavenly sanctuary into the holiest of all, as Hebrews 9:3 calls it, or most holy, as we also understand it to be. And it is at this time that Jesus stepped in to begin the cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. 1 Peter 4:17 says this, and thank you again for everybody that's helping out, and John for putting in the verses and all that. And whoever's helping out on the stream, it's kind of hard for me to watch that one because it's a monitor that's off to the left of me. It says this in 1 Peter 4:17. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And since the judgment begins at the house of God, as Peter confirms here, the judgment is at this point in time all about those that were members of the house of God on earth, or true Israel, as we are prophesied to be in these last days. And we are named like this by our God. And those whose names have been written in the book of life are considered, or investigated, if you will, at this time. And that began, on October 22nd, 1844, as per the prophecy of Daniel 8:14. And the reason they actually know the date is because the Day of Atonement was on the 7th, 10th day of the 7th month of the Hebrew calendar. And we all know that Daniel also prophesied that the beast in Rome, the Vatican, would change times and laws, and so they messed up the calendars. Now, we're using the Gregorian calendar now with all these different, like some have 30 days in a month, some 31. Some, like February, has 28, unless it's leap year, then it's got 29. So they really messed the calendar up to prevent people from really calculating prophetic events from Daniel backwards, because we all know how Daniel coincides with Revelation, which helps us get better prepared for what's going to happen in our lifetime with the eastern sky splitting, if it happens in our lifetime, which I hope. I mean, we know the season, and it looks pretty good. So, this investigative judgment, if you will, is to determine who among God's professed people have endured to the end. This has, always been understood by the people of God. And you know, because it's not a judgment day, as Rome calls it, even though there is a great and dreadful day when the eastern sky splits, and then you got the executive judgment day at the end of the thousand years. But the investigative judgment itself, no, it's like the Day of Atonement. You know, you got to go through it. So this investigation is to determine whose people are and what have they endured besides overcoming the flesh. You know, I mean, notice what Jesus said in Matthew 10:22. Jesus actually says this, Matthew 10:22. He says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved." And now a lot of people miss this is because endurement can be anything from being persecuted or, you know, prosecuted, like they say today too, or killed for your faith, but it's also peer pressure. There's a lot of people that lose their salvation just because their buddy or their friends is calling them a Jesus freak or something. I mean, it's amazing how many people are giving up salvation and eternal life in a mansion and to be able to go and, you know, see the entire universe for all eternity and never die and never be sad or anything like that. Give it all up because someone's going to call them a name. Is that ridiculous or what? But those who never accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Savior throughout time, who have never become the members of the house of God, these lost souls are not judged at this time. There's no need to. I mean, the investigative judgment starts at the house of God. But some will wonder why not. I mean, but let me ask you this. Because they kind of wonder, why aren't they being judged? Well, if a man with slurred speech wobbled up to you one day reeking of alcohol, do you need to investigate his fruits so as to see if he's in sin or not? Seriously. No, you don't. There's no judgment needed. This man openly declares himself in sin. There's no need to judge people that openly declare themselves to be outside the will of God, or just in sin, or transgressing the laws of God. Their cases need no investigation. Instead, their judgments only need to be executed at the end of the thousand years. In the earthly sanctuary, the sin offering, or the Lord's goat, you know, like we talked about last week, that pointed to Christ as the perfect sacrifice. You know, we have the lamb and all that all throughout the year, but then on the Day of Atonement, you got those two goats, you know, so as to have to do what they're going to do in regards to what happens at Calvary and then what happens at the end of beginning of the thousand years. You know, the other goat is sent out into, you know, the devil's goat is sent out into the wilderness by the hand of a strong man, or a fit man, as the Bible says. So on the other hand, well, let me say it this. I mean, as the high priest, which we know represented Jesus Christ in the earthly sanctuary, by virtue of slaying the sin offering, which was the Lord's goat, okay, he then received this blood of the Lord's goat and therefore took the sins of Israel upon himself, as Jesus does in reality at Calvary. And this is why the Jews and these false prophets out there are declaring we need a third temple and all this other stuff, and they even broke ground and are starting to build it and all this. There's no prophecy to back that up. There's agendas, yeah, Roman agendas. They want to have a third temple so that they can further blaspheme Christ and belittle what happened at Calvary. But there's no need for it. Are they going to start the sacrifices up again? Probably, but what good is it? There's not even a Shekinah glory. There's no temple. Even if they have a temple, it's not going to be blessed. The Lord's already ripped the veil when Christ died. There's no need for it now. It's all in heaven now. And so the high priest comes out of the sanctuary, the earthly sanctuary, when it was legit, and then he places these sins that were in him, because he's already presented them to the Father, and the Father says the offering, your death, in other words, has been accepted. Now the sins can be removed off of you now because you died for them. So the sins, as far as Christ is concerned, are no longer part of his situation. He has to take them and place them somewhere else, which is the scapegoat. That's Satan. And so Jesus Christ, at the close of his ministration for all sinners and by the virtue of his own blood, removes or blots out the sins of the truly repentant people of God from the record books in the heavenly sanctuary. He then places all those sins upon Satan, who we all know is worthy of these sins, seeing how he's the originator and instigator of sin anyway. And so he, Satan, will then bear the punishment for each and every sin that has ever been committed, because now they're all on him. You know, except, of course, the people that decided they didn't want Christ as Savior, you know, so that their sins can be removed from themselves and placed on a Savior. That's why he's called a Savior. They don't have to die for them. He'll die for them. But they decided not to. And so all the sins that were on Jesus at Calvary, and that's why he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, you know, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because all of a sudden the Father left his presence because he's not going to be there with all that sin. And so Christ dies. Now the sins have been paid for. Done. Sealed, signed, delivered. Even the sins you commit tomorrow, if you accept Christ as Savior, those sins are gone too. And so this means that from the sin of Adam all the way up until the last sin that's committed by man is handled if they're, you know, placed on Christ, you know. So, and so it is now the scapegoat who, as we know, is bearing all the sins of the repentant and forgiven Israel. It is now that he is sent away into the wilderness, which students of prophecy know is the uninhabited land of planet Earth, wherein Satan will now wander for those 1,000 years. It is here where Satan will eventually perish with his angels in the fire prepared for them all along. You know, I mean, it's, you know, and it's sad too if you think about it. The fire, the hellfire, was prepared for Satan along with all those men, well, and his cohorts, you know, the other fallen angels, a third of heaven. And but those men and women that refused to step into the, you know, mansions in heaven, that was prepared for them, you know, the people that didn't accept Christ as Savior, well, they're going to, you know, die again a third time. Well, for most of them, it'll be a second death, as the prophecy calls it. It's called a second death. But there is still going to be people that will die three times because, like, take the Pharisees, for example. Those guys have been dead for thousands of years, 2,000 years, right? Well, they're going to get up again and see the eastern sky split because Jesus said right to their faces, and this is why they started yelling blasphemy, but he said right to their faces, you shall see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven. They knew what that prophecy meant. They knew that he was declaring himself Messiah. And so they yelled blasphemy and all this other stuff and carried him off. And so they'll get up and see the second coming. And then, of course, plague number 7 obliterates them. So they died already 2 times. And then at the end of the 1,000 years, they get up again to get their executive or permanent death, which is called the second death. And that happens when the fire comes from above and below. And that's it. So they die 3 times. And so anyway, Jesus said this in Matthew 25:41. Matthew 25:41, and then I'm going to jump to John 14:2. And so, but Matthew 25:41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, you know, the goats, the bad goats, the devil's goat, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire prepared for the devil and his angels. But notice this, what Jesus says in John 14:12 now. Or, I'm sorry, John 14:2. Sorry, Sean. John 14:2. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. In other words, he doesn't lie. He doesn't have to mince his words or nothing. It's just like when he says, if they say that I am in the inner rooms or in the deserts, don't go there. He doesn't have to sit there and embellish as to why you shouldn't go there. No, if he's your Lord, your King, your Savior, hey, he said don't go. I ain't going. It's just it. He said it. I believe it. That settles it. And so you don't go. But some people are going to be a little curious. I wonder what that Antichrist actually looks like. And when you get into that presence of the Antichrist, that's it. You're on your own, you'll end up getting the mark. You're guaranteed damnation now because you denied Christ right off the bat. He said don't go, and you went anyway. So anyway, he says, I would have told you, and then he finishes by saying, I go to prepare a place for you. So this means hellfire was prepared for Satan, and the mansions were prepared for mankind. But for some strange reason, most of mankind prefers the fires of damnation as we that are the obedient will see at the end of the 1,000 years when the executive judgment or our God's strange work or strange act of damnation is performed upon them, as Isaiah 28:21 puts it. And it's called a strange act because he's a God of love. He's a God of love. But we need to remember his wrath is at the same level as of his mercy. There's no gray areas here. This is why the altar of burnt offering and the mercy seat are the exact same height. Either you're saved or you're lost. There's no gray areas. There's a lot of people out there that think you can get in heaven on the skin of your teeth. No, you can't. And there's no way you can walk perfectly in Christ unless he's in you, unless he sends his Holy, you know, the Holy Spirit into you. And so you're either saved or lost. And so all of this is on the head of mankind on an individual basis. If you obey God, you'll gain eternal life. If you disobey God, you gain eternal death. And so again, why will you die when life is being offered? And since that scapegoat was led into the wilderness to perish, as we saw in the earthly sanctuary. That goat was never again to be seen in the camp of Israel, because it was clearly prophesied in Nahum chapter 1 verse 9 that he wouldn't show up again. And again, you got to keep the prophetic utterance behind the Day of Atonement in the earthly sanctuary, because when it goes down with the actual or the antitype, the real Day of Atonement, which is coming soon, he's never going to show up again a second time to do what he did. I mean, sure, he'll do it with the wicked. That doesn't matter. But to us, no. It's done. It's finished. Because Nahum chapter 1, verse 9 says, "What do you imagine against the Lord? He will make an utter end. Affliction shall not rise up the second time." You know, when the investigative judgment closes at the start of the plagues, which is, of course, Revelation 22:11, it says that he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. You know, when that judgment closes, all the sins of the redeemed people will have been forever blotted out for all eternity, never come to mind or even mentioned again for eternity. And sadly, all the names of the unrepentant people of Israel will be forever blotted out as well from the eternal record books, as with the scapegoat. They are forever cut off or cast out of Israel. You know, remember what it says in Revelation 3:5? I remember sharing this many, many years ago with a Baptist minister who tried to convince me, you know, the once saved, always saved thing. This is that guy that I was doing the computer work for. He says, no, you can't lose your salvation. I said, well, what about Revelation 3:5? And this is the first time I ever had a verse. As the years went on, and I was doing the thing on the street and people were asking or screaming questions at me, question number 8 in my FAQ page on the website, where I have all those verses that I used to carry with me everywhere, and that's the only page on the website I don't have all the verses written out, because I literally would carry a Bible and open the Bible and show them the verse. But now I think I got 2 or 3 dozen verses just on the once saved, always saved, or once under grace, always under grace doctrine, proving it's wrong. You only need 2 or 3 witnesses, right? I got dozens on this one. But I did that for a reason, because when I left the Catholic Church, my wife and I, we were starting to hang out in Baptist churches, because, first of all, they were the ones that walked up to me and started getting all up in my face about going to hell because I was a Catholic, but they always had Bibles in their hands, and they were the only ones I knew that actually used the Bible on a daily basis and carried it with them. And so I figured, well, I kind of want to see what they're all about. But over the years, we, you know, just hopped from one Baptist church to the other because it just, something wasn't right. And then we finally realized, they're wrong. But anyway, Revelation 3 verse 5, Jesus actually says that he that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. To say he will not blot the name out means some names will be blotted out, which means they're in the book. That verse alone, without all the other dozens of verses that I have on the street or on that FAQ page in the Word of God, proves the theology of the Baptist that says once saved, always saved is a lie. It's a lie by the devil to cultivate a false sense of security. It's at this time that the eternal destiny of the entire human family is forever decided. And so it is fitting, you know, this Day of Atonement thing, it is fitting to declare that blotting out the sins of the obedient people of God from the books of heaven constitutes the long prophesied cleansing of the heavenly sanctuary. Jesus Christ, that's what blotting out means. It's wiping up the blood, right? Like in the earthly sanctuary, the priest didn't actually get out his big old sponge and start cleaning things with, some solvent. No, it was miraculously cleansed, because no one can cleanse it but Christ. So he literally had to take part in the Day of Atonement for them, to clean all that blood and that stink up. And yeah, it stunk. This is one of the reasons, there's 2 reasons for the altar of incense, is to let it, to kind of cover the stink, because it represents the prayers of the faithful. And the Lord, it blesses him with the love that we have for him. And it makes it that much easier to ignore the stink, because the sins have already been forgiven, but there's still that blood. Day one, right after the atonement's done, day one, they're sprinkling blood on there again. So 365 days later, or 360, because they actually did the Hebrew calendar. So 360 days later, yeah, it's pretty rancid because it stinks after 4 days. So it stinks pretty bad in that in there. Well, without that, all, you know, without the incense, it would be overwhelming. And so, but Jesus Christ, our heavenly high priest, voluntarily gave up his life for the sins of the whole world. You know, John 3:16 confirms it. And those who accept his sacrifice for their sins have them placed on the great sin bearer, Jesus Christ. And in so doing, we are all freed from the penalty of sin, which is, in fact, the damnation by fire at the second death. Paul declared this in Romans 6:23. As we all probably heard so many times over, for the wages of sin of death. Yeah, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And he also said in Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This means all of us, every single man and woman alive, is in need of a Savior. But since Jesus said what he said in John 3:16, which was, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life, we now have a remedy for our sins. And yes, this is why Satan makes so many people believe that the law of God was abolished at the cross. Satan knows what's penned long after the cross of Christ, when most are taught that the law was taken away. They all think that when Jesus died on the cross, when he said it is finished, they thought he meant you don't have to keep the Ten Commandments anymore. I mean, even in Satan himself knows it. And he knows it says this in 1 John 3:4. And this is way after the cross. Whosoever committeth a sin transgresseth also the law, for sin is the transgression of the law. So if it's done away with at the cross, why is John saying this? Makes no sense. But again, Babylon means to mix truth with error. And since the unavoidable consequence of sin is death, like I just read in Romans 6:23, and since the Father loves us so much that he doesn't want us to die, he sent his Son to be born of a virgin and literally walk in the exact same flesh we have, but without ever bowing to sin, so that he can be the perfect sacrifice for sin. This is, you know, why the people of God in the Old Testament made sure that the little lamb that they offered for their sins was, you know, it was without spot or wrinkle. It didn't even have a limp. I mean, it had to be perfect. Christ had no sin in 31 AD when he hung there for us. A sinful man can never atone for his own sins because of the simple fact he has sinned. And Paul confirms this fact when he said what he did in Romans 3:10, which was, as it is written, and he's quoting from the Old Testament, there is none righteous, no, not one. That's why he said, as it is written. Since nary a man was ever born on this planet that has not sinned in some way, there is not a man anywhere on the planet that can be that perfect offering for sin. It just can't be done, because the offering must be sinless for it to be considered capable of taking on the sins of mankind as a perfect offering. See, this is why Satanists like to kill little kids. They're doing their offering, you know, the innocence thing. And so for to have just one sin in the heart means that that man is also a sinner, and therefore incapable of being used as a sinless offering, wherein all the sins within him are not one of his own making. The only man that can do that is the Son of Man, Christ Jesus, our Lord. When we look at the two goats, we see one dies to remove the sins of God's people so as to grant them eternal life. The other goat dies with all those sins upon him. They're transferred onto him from the other goat at the death. And so that sin never is allowed to rear its ugly head again. Sin had to be put away with forever, and that is what will happen. In closing, and I'm going to read something. I'm going to read all of Isaiah chapter 53, Brother Sean. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12. There's a reason I'm reading this. Because a brother in the faith, I can't remember who this was because I get a lot of emails. But a brother in the faith was telling me not too long ago that he found out the hard way that it is illegal to read Isaiah chapter 53 out loud on the streets of Jerusalem in today's world, 2019. Because I think it happened to him this year. They told him either shut up or go behind bars kind of a thing, you know. And they ain't kidding. the reason they don't allow this, because it's in their own Bibles. They took out Daniel, claiming him to be a false prophet because of what he said that they were going to do in what we call the week of Daniel. You know, the week starts in 27 AD when Jesus is baptized, and in the midst of the week, Messiah shall be cut off, but not for sins of his own, because he didn't commit anything. He was the perfect sacrifice. And then the week ends when Stephen is stoned, because the Lord told him to dig about the tree, the fig tree, you know, prophetically speaking. Dig about the tree for 3.5 years. Dung it. Nourish it. And if it still doesn't bear any fruit, then cut it down. Hew it. That's it. Gone. Replacement theology is legit. There's all sorts of stuff from the Old and New Testament to back it up. And so the apostles tried for 3.5 years to try to get the Jews to see. Some of them did, yeah, but not all of them. And so that was it. They went to the Gentiles. We see that in Acts 13. And so, check it out. Isaiah 53, verses 1 to 12, it says this, and I'll close with this. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant and as a root out of a dry ground. He has no form nor comeliness. And so all those pretty pictures of Jesus, that's the illegitimate son of one of these popes in the past, you know, that wasn't homosexual, I guess, because he liked women. I can't remember the guy's name. Somebody made, one of the brothers that used to be part of our number years ago, Caesar Bergoglio. Pope Alexander IV had a illegitimate son called Caesar Borgia. And that's the pretty Jesus that you see today, the long brown hair and a pretty face and all that stuff. That was him. And so they uplifted him and made him, all the paintings and the pictures you see of Jesus of today's world, that's Caesar Borgia, or a fabrication thereof. And so, but Jesus was perfectly not good-looking, if you will, so as to not draw people to himself by his looks. He wanted them to be, you know, drawn to him by the truth and the love that he presented. So, going on. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. And then verse 3 says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. Now keep in mind, you can't read this out loud in Jerusalem today. You can't do it. It's illegal. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone, because there's none righteous, right? We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before the shearers is dumb, so openeth not his mouth. And see, that's why, if you notice the little sheep and stuff like that, yeah, they don't yell out and they don't get all crazy, hey, don't kill me, you know. They're very gentle little guys. And that's why Jesus didn't even speak at his trial. Only when he spoke prophetic utterance. That was it. He didn't have to answer their questions because it was a waste of time. Verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. You know, because Joseph of Arimathea was a rich man, and that's the grave they gave him. So going on, it says, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. But if you're Catholic, you believe that's all about Mary, because they now call her co-redeemer. Keep them in your prayers, and keep on sharing with them if you can. And I hope and pray you were blessed by what was shared this Sabbath day. I'll be back in a minute.